Let's open in prayer before we look into God's word today. Father, we praise you for this day which you have made, Father, this day where we have the joy of coming together as a church, as a congregation, to worship you and to praise you and sing songs, Father, to you, and to fellowship together and be part of this wonderful design of yours that is the church. Father, we pray that as we come together today, Father, that you would be glorified. And Father, I pray that as I bring your word, Father, would you help me to stay on the narrow path, only preaching and only speaking what is true in your word alone, Father, not erring a little bit to the left or to the right, but would everything be your word and your word alone, Father, and would the hearts here be inclined to hear your word, Father, to go and do what it says. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we meet here this morning, we find ourselves in a time and place in history with unprecedented abundance. We live in a country where we are able to find a job, we're able to find food, clothing, and some kind of shelter with relative ease. I'm not trying to belittle anyone's problems or their troubles. There are different various levels of difficulty for each one of us as we go about our lives, as we put food on the table, but we cannot deny that we have an advantage today in Canada. As Canadian citizens, we have an advantage to meet our basic necessities. We have resources that most of history wouldn't even be able to imagine. By and large, we've freed ourselves from the pains of just trying to survive and get by and have food and water. And we've gone beyond that as well. With the advent of technology, we now enjoy luxuries. We have clean running water in our homes, hot and cold. We have machines that do our dishes and wash our clothes for us. And yet, despite all of these advancements, have we freed ourselves from the shackles of anxiety? Are we free from the anxiety that demands, what shall I eat, or what will I wear, how will I pay rent, or what happens if the interest rates go up? What about the troubles of tomorrow? Are we finding ourselves still today anxious about what will come tomorrow or the next day in the years to come? Surely with all our advancements in technology, we must have conquered that tormenting feeling of anxiety. I think I can confidently say that we have had no such success in our country. Anxiety is a reality for everyone today in our country and in our culture. And anxiety is not something that is going to disappear because of technological advancements or because of advancements in medicine. Anxiety exists because sin exists. And no amount of injected wealth or injected medicine is going to change that fact. Anxiety is the reality for man because we were never designed to be independent beings. We were not designed to bear the care of this world, the cares of this world on our shoulders alone. No, we were created for a relationship. We were created for a relationship of acute dependence. This relationship is the relationship of a father with his child. Most of you already know that I had my first child just recently on December the 12th. He was born, and it's been nothing but an incredible and wonderful experience, and I've been telling everyone about it. It's just been absolutely amazing, like nothing I'd ever experienced before, having this child. He's here at the back. And it's just been such an incredible experience. We've been so blessed with this gift of new life in our home. But there's one thing that's true, and I can say emphatically that we are exhausted. That we're tired, and Emma far more than me. We're very tired, we're not getting a lot of sleep, and Emma is far more tired than I am. And the reason that we're exhausted is not because we're not enjoying ourselves and enjoying this new life, but it's because every physical need that our child has, he can't meet them on his own. He knows what he needs, he knows how to ask for what he needs, and that's it. He can't actually provide for himself. He shares a relationship with us of acute dependence. He can't change himself, he can't feed himself, he can't take himself to the doctor if he's sick. If we were to leave him alone, he would die on his own. we were to walk away from him, he would not survive. He is critically dependent on our provision as parents. This is one and the same as our relationship with God. To be separated from our Heavenly Father is a death sentence. If not for our rebellion, this would never be the case. But because our God is a holy God and we sinned and fell short of his glory, we were all separated from him. And so as the baby separated from his parents would cry out, all humanity separated from their father cries out, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? How will we make the rent payment? How will we survive this month? If all our spiritual and physical needs are not met by the Father, then anxiety is the only alternative. No matter how much we have or acquire, it will be insufficient to satisfy the needs of our soul. John Rockefeller, the first billionaire who was in the United States, when he was asked the question, how much money does it take to make a man happy? He famously responded, and you've probably heard it, he said, just one more dollar. On our own, we will never be satisfied. We are absolutely dependent on the Father, and apart from him is eternal death. And so in our country, the further we have pressed away from God, the more we have sunk under the suffocating power of anxiety. Apart from God, we can distract ourselves from it, but we can never escape it. And so we arrive at our text today where three times Jesus explicitly commands us, do not be anxious. Here we have one of the most difficult commands in the whole Bible to follow. It's not equally for everyone. Some of us will find it less difficult to follow. We find ourselves easily trusting in God for the provisions that he has for each day. But there's others among us who will find that following this one command of Christ is like going through an all-out war. And for others, you may even feel that you've already lost the war. But no matter who it is, there isn't a born-again Christian who can say that they have not battled with this sin of anxiety. Now, I call it a sin, and you may wonder, how can anxiety be a sin? It's a sin because it is essentially unbelief. Anxiety is rebellion against the sufficiency of God. It's saying, God, you are not sufficient to take care of my problems, of my troubles. It calls into question his ability to carry out his promises for us. And at one point or another, we have all fallen short on this point. But my intentions today are not to condemn you all or to shame you all for feeling anxious or feeling worry or troubles. I don't want to just leave you with this command and then walk away and say, do not be anxious and leave. I almost did that. I was struggling to put together the sermon and I was like, maybe I should just come up and say, do not be anxious and then get down and maybe they would get it. And maybe that would be an effective means, but it's not what the Lord's called me to do today. And so I'm going to go and try and do what is actually in the passage because it's not what Jesus does. He could have. He's Lord of all. All things were created through him and for him. These nine verses all could have been reduced into one verse. He could have just said, do not be anxious for anything. Then he would have had every right to do so, and we would have had the full weight of responsibility to obey him. But doesn't it show the heart of the Father for us that he sent his Son not only to tell us what to do, but how and why we should do it? What we find in this passage before us are three things necessary for us to heed this threefold command of Christ not to be anxious. First, we see we must have faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ. Second, we see we must constantly consider our Heavenly Father. And last, we see we have to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so let's go through this text together. Jesus begins this passage in verse 25 where he says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? The first thing we should notice before we get into this passage is it begins with the word therefore. In seeing this word, we recognize that this passage is going to be intimately connected to the passage that comes before it. The command to not be anxious is actually a conclusion that comes from verse 24, where Jesus says, "You cannot serve God and money." The statement is clear enough. You can't serve God and money at the same time. You either serve one or you serve the other. You either lay up your treasure on earth or you lay up your treasure in heaven. Why then does Jesus continue with this conclusion in verse 25? I believe that at least part of the reason is to show what serving the master of money actually looks like. I think it can be easy for us to think that it is only possible to serve money in overt ways or in obvious pursuits of possessions. We often associate the serving of money with someone who is wealthy, who has much. However, from what we see here in Matthew chapter 6, the serving of money is unrestricted to both rich and to poor. Serving money is not about the having of things, but about the desiring to have things, about the worrying and the becoming anxious for things. Even, and we're going to see, even those things that are the most basic and essential necessities of life. And so Jesus begins his conclusion in verse 25. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on." Notice that he doesn't narrow down to riches or wealth or money, but he goes to the most basic necessities of human survival: food, drink, and clothing. With these three things, he focuses on that which is most essential to life, the most difficult things to ignore, and he commands that we don't worry about them. This is the first of three times that he's going to give this command not to be anxious. This first command, it's in the imperative mood in Greek. It's just a clear, simple command from Jesus. This is what you must do. Do not be anxious. But you can imagine his audience as he spoke. You want us not to worry about the things which literally every person in the world is worrying about every single day. And look around. Who isn't going to be anxiously pursuing these things? And it seems rightly so, right? We need to eat, we need to drink, and we need to put clothes on our body. Couldn't we say the same today? How is it possible that Jesus asks us not to be anxious for these things? The gears that make the world go round revolve around these things. We have to work to feed and clothe our families. We have to have these basic necessities or else we die. How could we not be anxious for them? How could we not worry about fulfilling them? But notice the love of the Savior as he gets ahead of those questions here, and he's going to be like a parent with their child, and he's going to carefully reason with this restless heart, and he's going to calm it down and say, look, here is the reasons why you do not have to be anxious. He begins, "Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" With love, he's comforting here the anxious heart. He says, look at the birds. They aren't planting fields of grain. They're not building up barns to put it in. And yet they're fed and they live and they go about their lives. How is this possible? Well, because he says, your heavenly Father feeds them. Has it ever occurred to you as you look out your window and you see a bird that's hopping along and picking at worms, that the God who made the universe is taking care of them? God used crows to feed Eli, but do we recognize that he actually also fed the crows, that he took after them? Brothers and sisters, God is sovereign over and provider for birds. He takes care of them, even the Canadian goose, as much as we may not like it. Each one of them, he knows them, he knows exactly every feather on their body. He takes care of them and he does with them what he wills according to his sovereignty. And then we have this statement from Jesus. Are you not of more value than they? Jesus implies the obvious answer, which of course is yes. You are more valuable than a bird. The birds, though they may show the infinite wisdom of God in their created attributes as they fly and as they sing their songs, they were not created alongside man, but to be under his dominion. Man was created in the image of God. But Jesus is not just talking about any man here either. He's talking about the children of God, those who call him their heavenly Father. If he feeds the birds, will he not feed his children? If I'm a good father, am I going to feed my dog and then not feed my child? No, if it came to it, though I love my dog, I really do, but if it came to it, I would turn my dog into supper before I would let my child starve. And I'm an imperfect father, but he is the perfect father. He is the good father who gives good gifts. If he feeds the birds, and you are so much more than birds to him, will he not also take care of you? And so do not be anxious. Jesus goes on in verse 27, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" Now here someone might object. They may say, well, if I didn't work hard, if I didn't get food on my table, wouldn't I die? If I didn't drink, wouldn't I die? And if I do work hard and I lead a healthy lifestyle, can't I add hours or days or even years onto my lifespan? I must in some way control how long I live, no? But this would be like saying God doesn't actually feed the birds. They go out and get the food on their own. A response like this completely misses the underlying truth that Jesus is communicating here and with the birds. And that is the complete sovereignty of God over everything in his creation. There is nothing that lives which lives apart from his sustaining influence. In fact, even inanimate objects cannot exist apart from him. We learn in Ephesians that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Though we are entirely responsible to seek life, to work, to eat, and to drink so that we keep on living, we can make no mistake, we do not control the duration of our life. We could be here one day and then gone the next. And so by being anxious about our lives, we aren't going to add a year, a month, a day, or as Jesus says, even 1 hour to our lives. And so the implicit conclusion is that if we cannot add an hour to our life by worry and anxiety, then there's no sense in being anxious over our life in the first place. And so Jesus goes on to say in verse 28, he says, Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Here Jesus turns to our worry over what we will wear. He's not talking about us fussing over what's the right outfit to wear to church. He's talking about something different. He's talking about one of these basic necessities, one of these necessities that has existed since the fall. Though it's not on the level of eating and drinking, clothing follows closely behind. Not only is it necessary as a shield against the elements, but without clothing there can be no modesty, and therefore there's no participation in the family or in the church or in the workplace. Without clothing, we might as well be dead. We can't do anything. We can't go out. So food, water, and clothing are the most basic necessities we can have. With them we live and we take part in this world. So here in verses 28 to 30, Jesus is going to once again turn to creation to help us understand the pointless nature of anxiety. Here we turn our eyes from the birds and then down towards the grass that they're hopping along. He calls us to consider the flowers that clothe the fields. There are few things in God's created world that rival the beauty of a flower. There is a reason we fill our weddings with flowers and we have them all around instead of rocks. Rocks have their charm, but they're nothing like flowers. Flowers display the infinite wisdom of God in their delicate design, their bold colors setting them apart from the world around them. No clothing ever designed by man can rival them. King Solomon in all his glory couldn't compare to the simple beauty of a flower. And who does God offer this most exquisite clothing? What king or what great ruler or princess deserves this clothing of flowers? He says the grass of the field, which animals trample on and lawnmowers chop up and farmers harvest and we throw it into the oven. Grass which is here one day and into the fire the next day. And are you not of more value than grass? Jesus says, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Here is the comfort from our loving Savior. God doesn't just take care of the birds. He takes care of the grains that the birds eat. He sustains and clothes even the smallest and the seemingly mundane things in our world. How could we ever worry that he will somehow forget about us, his children? And so Jesus repeats his earlier command again. He says in verse 31, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? It would seem that Jesus knows our hearts very well here. He knows our affinity to worry. He knows how easy it is for us to immediately forget sense in favor of anxiety and fear, and so he repeats his instructions, adding another argument to the list of reasons not to worry. He says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So what does he mean here by saying that the Gentiles seek after these things? We know he's not saying that these things are evil because they seek after them. After all, he's speaking about the most basic necessities of life, the things that we need to live. Rather, he seems to be saying, look, even the Gentiles who are apart from the knowledge of the law of God, who serve and worship other gods and idols, even they know about these needs. Do you really think that the Heavenly Father, who knows everything, is ignorant of the needs that you have? This might seem like an obvious truth, but how often do we neglect it? How often do we find ourselves consumed with worry about the troubles that we are facing as if God wasn't aware of them already? When we are anxious, we are not only doubting his sufficiency to meet our needs, but we are simultaneously doubting his omniscience, that he knows our needs. The truth is that our Father will care for us perfectly because he knows exactly what he needs, or exactly what we need. So we can follow this command of Christ, do not be anxious. Jesus then goes on to say in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In contrast to worrying about our needs, Jesus then goes on to direct our attention away from ourselves. What we find here is both another comfort as well as a command. The command is that rather than being anxious about the things of the world, we ought to direct our attention elsewhere. When we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, it is not such a difficult thing for us to not be anxious when our eyes are elsewhere, when they're off the cares of this world. And that's the command, and then the second part of verse 33 is the comfort. This comfort is Jesus once again assuring that our Father will take care of our needs as we seek his kingdom. Unlike the false teaching of the prosperity preachers, this comfort is not a formula. Jesus is not intending for us to read verse 33 and then go away and think that pursuing the kingdom and pursuing righteousness is a means to an end. Jesus commands that our eyes be on God and not on the world, and assures us that in doing so, we are not neglecting those basic needs that we have in life. He's not saying, pursue the kingdom so that you can get stuff. That's a complete side part of it. It's pursue the kingdom and don't worry about these things. God will take care of you. So we seek the kingdom and we trust that our Father will take care of the rest. Finally, in verse 34, we find the last command of Christ to not be anxious, where he says in verse 34, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." I find this last command very interesting when compared to the other two. In the first two instances, Jesus uses the imperative mood. He puts the verb in just this simple command, in this clear command, which has no time. But in this final command, he switches into the future tense, which does have time. And he uses the tense in what is called an imperatival future. Now, that might sound a bit complicated, but it's really, really simple, and we actually use it in English all the time, this imperatival future. A classic example would be a parent saying to their child, "You will clean your room." And we know they're not making a prediction about the future that their child will clean their room. Whether they clean it or not is still up to debate, but it is being said as a command, "You will clean your room." It's an order. Well, here in Matthew 6, in the last verse of Jesus' words on anxiety, he speaks in the same way. He says, "You will not be anxious about tomorrow," if we were to translate that literally. You will not be anxious. It is a final stern reminder that shows again how well the Lord knows our hearts. He knows that even after all this instruction, the heart is going to try and worry. It is going to immediately be distracted by the cares of the world, and so he presses one more time, "You will not be anxious about tomorrow." But then notice how tender and comforting his next words are. He says, "For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." How awesome and wonderful is our God that he would say, "Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Every other God that comes from human imagination is like us. We're a constant source of worry. We compound trouble, and those gods, they make people terrified of the future. They make people worry and anxious. But our God so lovingly says, "Today's trouble is enough, child. Set your eyes on the kingdom. He who takes care of the birds and clothes the grass, he's going to take care of you. Today's trouble is enough. Don't worry. Don't be anxious." Now, having gone through the text, I want to go back through and I want to skim through it and I want to call up those three points that I mentioned earlier. The three things which are necessary for us to follow this threefold command of Jesus to not be anxious. First, we must have faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ. For all of the consolation that is in this precious passage of Scripture, we cannot miss one important detail. Jesus says in verse 26, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." And again in verse 32, he says, "Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." We must take note that the comfort of the words found here in Matthew chapter 6 is not general. It's not to all people in all places and all times. It is to those who call God their heavenly Father. Though it is true that God, through his common grace, is sustaining all of creation, it is not true that the one who is separated from God should not be anxious. There is no more anxious position than to be a sinner in the hands of an angry God. There is no amount of work, no amount of wealth or material gain or good deeds that will ever quell the anxiety of the sinner's heart. The only means of ever being able to obey this command of Christ to not be anxious is to be in right standing with the Father. And so we can praise God that he has freely offered salvation to all who would follow him, to all who would believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We can praise God that in Christ and through Christ in us, we can indeed follow this command not to be anxious. because we are not in the hands of a righteously angry God, but instead, because Jesus stood in our place and he took the punishment for our sin, we are now in the hands of a loving Father. Charles Spurgeon once wrote, he said, "There is neither in heaven nor earth nor hell anything that we need fear when we are once right with God. Settle the center and the circumference is secure." So first of all, if we are going to follow this command of Christ not to be anxious, then we must first have faith in him. We must believe in him, and we must find ourselves saved by him and him alone. Secondly, we must constantly consider our Heavenly Father. The second point is the most present throughout this entire passage. We saw how Jesus persistently pointed not to our circumstances, but to the Father's sovereignty. When we get our eyes on the world, caught up in the troubles of life and in the severity of our needs and our difficulties, we can't help but turn to doubt and turn to anxiety. We become like the servant of Elisha. We become terrified about the enemies that are around us. We read of him in 2 Kings chapter 6, starting in verse 15. "When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' He said, 'Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' Then Elisha prayed and said, 'O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see.' So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." This young man, he was fearful until he saw the reality of the situation, that they were by no means outnumbered. He was fearful, he was afraid, he was anxious until his eyes were opened. And we need to keep our eyes open. We need to keep them fixed on the Father. When fears and doubts arise, we need to look to the one who feeds the birds and clothes the flowers. We need to look to the one who holds all our days in his hands, who knows all things and has power over all things. When we keep our eyes fixed on him, then we can follow the command not to be anxious. Because we know that he has us, we know that he takes care of us, we know that he will meet our every need. And finally, the last point, we must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We are at a time of year where people all over a nation will begin to make New Year's resolutions. They will resolve to work out more, to read more books, to spend more time outside, or to learn something new. These resolutions will come in all shapes and sizes, but they're going to all generally have something a similarity between all of them. And that is that they will be resolutions that are self-centered. In one way or another, not all of them, but the vast majority of them will seek to advance the kingdom of self and of self-righteousness. And it is no wonder then that our world is so full of anxiety. When we have our eyes on ourselves, when we seek first our own needs and wants, we are destined to worry and ultimately to fail. Not just at the new year, but every day that we wake up, we are going to live out our resolutions. We are going to live out our priorities. Every day you wake up, you have priorities and you will live them out. You will pursue them, whether we like it or not. Right? We all have things that we put first in our mind and that we pursue each day. And here Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not second, not this is really important, you should seek this, it's of high importance, but he says, but seek first. So what is our first priority? What is the first thing on our minds each morning? What occupies our thoughts throughout the day? Really think about that. What is our first priority? What are we living for each day? Because if our first priority is not seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then we should not be so surprised when we find all our days are full of anxieties over the cares of this world. Brothers and sisters, what we need now is not more New Year's resolutions. We need resolve. We need resolve to turn our eyes away from seeking the world and to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Because when our eyes are on his kingdom and are on pleasing him and seeking him, then we find that these cares that we have, they simply fade away. And he will take care of them. He says, seek first the kingdom, and these things will be added to you. You will have these basic necessities as you need them. They will be taken care of. And so we have these three. When we call God our Heavenly Father, when we fix our eyes constantly on his providing work and on the Father, and when we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, we will find ourselves firmly in his hands with joy and peace, knowing that the God who made the universe, the one who takes care of the birds, the one who clothes the fields with flowers, he will take care of us. But we're left with one question before we end. And perhaps it is a question that has been tugging at you as we work through this passage. And the question is, what about the dead birds? After all, we know that some birds are killed by prey. Some of them are going to die to disease, and some of them will even die during a drought of starvation. Why do these things happen? In other words, if God really looks after us, if he's going to take care of the birds, therefore he'll take care of us. Well, if he looks after us, how can Christians be persecuted? How can they get sick? How can they go hungry? How can we have dead birds and how can we have dead Christians? Do these things mean that our Father really, though we have been given these promises by Christ, do they mean that really he can't be sufficient to keep his promise to us, that he can't care for us? Well, the truth is, the physical provision of God in our lives is not an end in and of itself. We need to understand this. God will not sustain us forever in this world because it is not our home. Fallen and corrupted by sin, it is passing away, and we will not live here forever. The richest blessings of God's provision for us are not of this world. They are spiritual blessings in Christ. The unregenerate man may scoff at this. The unbeliever may laugh at us and say, when we come into times of trouble, did your God not say he would provide for you? Where is he now? What will you eat? What will you drink? And what will you wear, O foolish Christians? But we know the true blessings we have received in Christ, and we can respond in faith. What do we eat? Well, Pastor Warren's been talking about what we eat as he's been preaching. We eat the bread of life, and we will never hunger. What do we drink? Well, Pastor Warren's been talking about this as well. We hear the cry of Christ, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And we drink and we never thirst again. What do we wear? We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. White robes that have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Brothers and sisters, we have nothing to be anxious for. Not for all of eternity. Our Father has bought us with a price. We are his children, and he holds us in his hands. He takes care of the birds. He takes care of the grass in the field, but those things will all wither, and they will all ultimately fade away. They will pass away for a new heaven and a new earth, but he has us in his hands for all eternity. He will hold us. He will not let anyone snatch us out of his hands. His sheep are his and his alone, and no one will take them from him. And so we can follow this command of Christ. Do not be anxious. Let's pray. Father, even just in reading through this passage, it's just so clear to us, Father, what your heart is for us. So clear that you've commanded three times here, do not be anxious, and you've given all kinds of reasons for us not to be anxious, and we can spend time today thinking on your word and meditating on it, but you know our hearts, Father. You know how easily Monday can come and we can find ourselves awake and worried about the cares of this world, worried about our jobs or our schooling or our homes and our children, Father. You know how easy it is for us to fall backwards into these things, and so I pray that you would help each one of us, Father, that you would help us to remember your word here in Matthew chapter 6. As we wake up, Father, I pray that you would help us to remember that you are our Heavenly Father, that you have us firmly in your hand, Father, that you care for our every need, Father, all the things that we need each day. You have us in your hands. And Father, I pray that as we wake up in the morning, as we go on to the rest of our week, Father, pray that you would help us to make seeking your kingdom and your righteousness our first priority. That when we wake up, Father, we wouldn't be distracted by all of the things that this world has to offer to us, Father, but that we would wake up with your kingdom on our hearts, Father, how we could advance your kingdom, how we could seek your righteousness, how we could grow in holiness, Father. Would you help us to wake up and have you as our first priority, to keep our eyes on you, Father. And again, I pray, because I know how easy it will be for us to forget, for myself to forget, Father, even an hour from now, I pray that you would help us not to be anxious, not to worry, Father, but to trust in you wholly. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.